Brother Kendig will service then for our first service this morning. And this will be a continuation from yesterday. And he will also then will be showing slides, and it's titled then the thing. So then, without any further delay here, I'll turn this meeting then over to Brother Kendig and get on with her.
Thank you, Brother Chairman. For the benefit of those who were not with us yesterday, we'll review just briefly. The title of the discourse is Things, based on Job 14:4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? And we are concerned primarily with the miraculous birth of our Lord, but probably, I say secondarily, but actually more primarily, the miraculous birth of the new creature. We considered briefly yesterday how the scriptures support the idea that our Lord, in order to be the legal ransom for Adam, in order to be related to the human race through David, in order to keep the law perfectly, had to have a perfect human body. And he had to be related to the human race through a cell relationship. And yet, without sin. He was born of woman, born under the law. God was his life provider, his father. Mary prepared his organism for him. Now, part of the talk was illustrated, and we will briefly review some of the illustrations before we continue with part two. May we have the lights, please? This slide is prepared, first of all, to depict the idea or the reality that all of our life on earth is sustained by sunlight. And from that sunlight, cells convert energy. And then cells have specific functions. Cells know how to specialize. They know how to differentiate. They know how to communicate. And they know how to dictate. Cells can perform mechanical work, chemical work, hydraulic work, which is labeled here as osmotic work, and electrical work. We discussed yesterday James 1:17, where he describes the Creator and how God is the Father of lights. and with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. The scriptures use light and life synonymously. Jesus in John 1 was described as the life and the light of men. When we get the truth, when we begin to understand God's word, what do we say? The light turns on. We began to see the light. We were in darkness. And James 1:18 tells us, of his own will begat us by the word of truth, which is both light and life to us. Next slide, please. Now, very briefly again, this is an artist's conception of a cross-section of a human cell. It's more than it's an artist's conception that was depicted from actual microscopic information. The cell is bound by a limiting membrane, and that limiting membrane is very flexible. And this limiting membrane involutes and forms many infoldings of membrane. It's almost like a pile of shredded cellophane. And each one of these little dark dots here on this membrane represents a foci of chemical synthesis. The type of chemicals that will be produced here are instructed from the brain of the cell, the nucleus, through a messenger, nucleic acid, and then that message, that chemical is then transported by a transfer nucleic acid to whatever part of the cell it was built for, manufactured for. The cell can be likened unto a complete manufacturing system. These membrane-bound objects here are called mitochondria. These are the powerhouse of the cell, which convert the energies of the cell to usable energy. This Golgi body is the chemical factory in the cell. It has the capability of manufacturing the chemicals that are needed by the cell. It also has the capability of reassembly. This is called a lysosome. This lysosome takes those unwanted things in the cell. Maybe they have been ingested in this manner. This is how things get into the cell. The membrane involutes, surrounds the object, pinches it off, is brought into the cell, and is digested. The usable chemicals from that digested item are repackaged. And they can be repackaged in the Golgi apparatus in the chemical plant. The nucleus, this stippled effect or sand that you see in the nucleus here, represents the memory circuit of the cell, the brain of the cell, commonly known as DNA, ribonucleic acid. Okay, thank you. And this is nucleolus. This nucleolus is ribonucleic acid, which is used as a messenger to the cytoplasm of the cell. This is all filled with a liquid, water. Over 60% of your body is water. Okay, the next slide, please. This is a picture of a part of a cell that has ingested some asbestos that this animal breathed. A man has the capability now of analyzing what's in a cell. Walking into a cell, walking around, picking out what you'd like to analyze, and analyze it chemically by X-ray analysis, microanalyses, to 18 decimal places in concentration. Okay, the next slide, please. Cells can communicate with each other. And next slide, please. Pardon me, bring the other slide back, I'm sorry. This represents two cell membranes, the limiting membranes of two cells, and they will form special junctions to communicate with each other. Next slide, please. This is an artist's drawing of one of those junctions. They form sieving strands along the junction of the two membranes. And then they interlock with microtubules, which act like reinforcing rods in concrete. These cells are pumping. You know, they're very hydraulic in action. And so they need something to really bind them tenaciously. Then they can now transfer their chemicals back and forth and their signals. There are over 3,000 enzymes in a single cell. We used to think that man was worth 98 cents because if you reduced his body to ash, that's all the ash was worth. Today, if you were to synthesize and manufacture those enzymes, it would take over $1 million. Next slide, please. This is an artist depiction of the cross-section of the intestine. The foodstuffs come in up here. They're transported through these microtubules, through the finger-like projections, selectively transported through these microtubules, which are hollow tubes, if you please. And not only that, if there's not much food in this intestine, this cell can reduce that surface area when it doesn't need it. If there's more food there, the cell will produce more surface area for absorption. They pump the food stuff back into the cell, and then it's utilized in its normal process, and then it can be transferred through the cell junctions, or it can be brought back into the blood circulating system and transferred out into the body. Okay, next slide, please. Cells do communicate with each other. Of course, we have, according to Oriental medicine, we have 14 major wiring circuits in the body. According, we understand from, of course, that we do have two nervous systems. We call them sympathetic and parasympathetic nervous systems. But the point is, they can communicate. And they can send signals and they can receive signals. Next slide, please. This is a diagram to depict how one cell type called a Schwann cell. It has the responsibility of putting the insulation, wiring the insulation, covering those nerves with insulation. The dielectric value of myelin, this is called myelin around the nerve, the dielectric value of it is 2,500 volts per square centimeter. If a cell is diseased, in the laboratory where I work, they grow these cells in a test tube and in a culture dish, I should say. It's interesting that under normal conditions, you can watch these cells wind this myelin and then remove the serum. And add a serum that from an animal that has had multiple sclerosis. And these cells now begin to unwind that myelin. That's what multiple sclerosis is all about. It unwinds the myelin sheath on the nerve. Okay, next slide, please. One of the main reasons for showing you this is to demonstrate to you how selective and specific cells can be. This is another artist's conception of a cell, and I wanted to point out to you that not only does the nucleus have the capability of directing signals and controlling the functions of the cytoplasm and the subcellular organelles in the cytoplasm. These enzymes are controlled by regulatory mechanisms, and simple mechanics are involved in it. It's very, very interesting. You know, we make things so complex, and God makes things so simple. And here is a gamish. We call it a gamish. Everything mixed together. It's hard to sort out when you're studying it. But it's so simple in many ways. Next slide, please. For example, can you bring that one down a little bit? I got one up on the ceiling I want to talk about. Okay. The nucleus, the brain of the cell, can send this message out. That's messenger, it represents messenger RNA. It'll send that message out. You remember those black dots you saw in the membrane? These would represent the black dots on the membrane, what we call ribosomes, the sites of protein synthesis. And the brain of the cell will send this message out and say, okay, build me this molecule or this enzyme. And it lays down a template. We have it drawn here with different shapes because that's the way it is. The shape of the molecule is directed so that it can't dock at any other pier but this one pier. So the chemical is synthesized, and then the transfer RNA comes along. You know, like a relay race. They come along and they start picking these things up, locking them in, and then they transfer that information to wherever it's coded for, whether it's for a mitochondria or whether it's for a virus or what have you. But shape is involved. And this is one of the keys I wanted to point out to you in conjunction with the miraculous birth of our Lord, that the shape of a molecule can turn a gene off or on or steer it in a different direction. The gene is the genetic mechanism of the cell. So our Lord's hair color, eye color, shape of his body, you know, the color of his skin, could all have been directed and called for by a dominant gene. By a dominant enzyme or protein molecule that was telling that gene what to do. Okay, next slide, please. This is a cut through some connective tissue, which is around our thyroid gland. And there happens to be some free cells out here. The reason I wanted to show you this is because this is a red blood cell. Red blood cells are concave, and they carry information in the cavity. The information they carry in the cavity on the surface, and it's interesting. When you enlarge this with a microscope, it's a very ordered array, just like a set of microprocessors all lined up in there. And these microprocessors carry the information of what disease you had when you were a child. And so, when you're invaded with that same bug later on in life, it tells the cells that are responsible to start preparing an antigen to fight that disease. Okay, next slide, please. This is a protein molecule, a large protein molecule. This probably doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't mean that much to me. But the point is, it's you know, the beauty of the way God does things. The shape of this molecule, it doesn't look very much like a configuration, does it? But it has a configuration. All these spaces are precise, just as precise as it is from here to the moon. And the interesting thing is that these molecules here, these are regulatory molecules for this whole gene. As a matter of fact, we only have part of the chain depicted here. This chain goes on. It's a long chain. Now, if this spacing is not exact, that molecule can't dock there. It's that simple. And so, a reaction doesn't take place. See? Notice, one little zinc molecule here. One little zinc molecule in that whole array. But take it out of there and see what happens. One lithium molecule in a system like that could prevent a person from committing suicide. Next slide, please. This is now a series to depict to you just graphically how information is encoded. And this gives you an idea possibly of how information could have been encoded into Mary's program for providing the body of our Lord in order to provide what needed to be provided. This represents a bunch of bacteria growing on a tissue culture plate. This is how. This is just a graphic portrayal of how a DNA strand, a brain strand, could get introduced into this bacteria. Next slide, please. And it would replicate, and it continued to replicate until maybe a foreign molecule got in here, or maybe a desirable molecule, either way. And then it would alter, it would begin to alter by being encoded into that DNA strand. And the result would be a mutant strand. And the culture plate, then actually visibly, there's a difference in the culture, in the way they grow on the culture plate. But the point we're getting at is, very simply, it's a very simple mechanism of how a cell can be changed. So Mary's cells could have been programmed from the life principle that was given her from God in the sperm. From God. Okay, next slide, please. This gives you this is the same graphic portrayal. Next slide, please. In this case, there are two mutants involved. This could be hair color, skin color, eye color, a lot of things. And eventually it's encoded into the system. Next slide, please. This is very, so I see we're going to have to really get out of low gear. And This graphically portrays, this whole thing would represent two enzymes. And this graphically portrays how a regulatory mechanism, within the enzyme is a regulatory site. And these regulatory sites can activate or deactivate a molecule in its associated enzyme. And the way they do this, as again I mentioned, simply by changing the shape. Next slide, please. This depicts the same thing. You see, the inhibiting enzyme changes the shape to a matching regulatory system that could make it compatible, and then they could work together. And again, I reiterate, I don't want to belabor this point, that you see how everything could have been controlled by the life principle introduced from the Father. Okay? Next slide, please. We'll go through this rather quickly. This is just to depict to you how cells divide. You start out one cell, they always double, through 28. Next slide, please. And when they continue to divide, then they begin to layer up, and then they become a sphere, etc. They do then, somewhere down the line, they begin to specialize. And they specialize in making kidneys and hearts and eyes and everything else. Okay, next slide, please. This is a graphic portrayal of cell division, and it's done primarily, you know, one of the arguments brought out against the fact that our Lord, that Mary could not have contributed, was because in cell division, in mitosis, there is an even split of chromosomes. You know, the male and the female cell combine, and then there's an even split in chromosomes. And that's true. But the point that we want to make is that those chromosomes can be regulated after that. Okay, next slide, please. And this merely depicts the various stages of mitotic division. This is really interesting. Cell division is really interesting to watch under a time-lapse microscope, because these cells just start pumping, 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 and all of a sudden they slice off. And they not only have the capability of slicing off as cells, but they have the capability of slicing off molecules where they want to in the chain. Very specific. Okay, next slide, please. All right, now this may throw you a little bit. You're familiar with the Nephilim and the fact that the hybrid was produced. The Nephilim is another example of a spiritual father with an earthly mother, but it's a little bit different principle. What's interesting, you know, because man takes man so long to change his genetic information, or it takes several generations before you see a difference, it's hard to work with those kind of things in the lab. So what they do, they use short life animals like mice, and they cross human cells with mice cells. And here, for example, is a mouse tumor cell and a human skin cell. Now, these cells, if they're placed together in a solution, a media where they will grow together, generally don't react to each other. But what's interesting, if they put a virus in this bath with these cells, it will cause these cells to join together, some of them, not all of them. And they form what is called a heterokaryocyte, heterokaryote. And that now becomes a hybrid cell. And it will contain some of the mouse chromosomes and some of the human chromosomes. And the result is different types of cells which contain different genetic information. Next slide, please. Here's a mouse liver cell and a human liver cell. They're seated in a dish. And here again, they have to be encouraged to mix by virus, the Sendai virus. Okay, now, they mix. And what's interesting is that some of them contain human cells, human chromosomes, for coding for human albumin. But the predominant albumin in this cell is mouse. In this cell, it has a mixture. The albumin has a mixture of mouse and human albumin. These are hybrids. Just like the Nephilim was a hybrid. It was a mixture of a human with a spiritual. In the case of the Nephilim, the Nephilim, it's a little bit different because the Nephilim took on the form of a man. The angel took on the form of a man and then, in that form, carried out the regular reproductive cycle and system that is carried out in the normal human function. However, those Nephilim were not under the death sentence. That's why they had to be destroyed. That's why the flood occurred, of course, as you well know, to destroy the Nephilim who were not under the death sentence. Okay, next slide, please. Okay. This brings me to one of my pet philosophies. I didn't think I'd ever make this public, but I hope you don't consider me too eccentric on this. I think when Satan failed to have the angels take over the human race through the Nephilim, immediately at the flood, after the flood, he created bacteria. You know, wouldn't it be logical if you couldn't control through reproduction, why not work with a single cell? Take over a single cell. And then you can control man that way. So what did he do? He created bacteria. But bacteria, see, Satan does not have the power of life. He has the power of death. So he could not create a living cell completely. He had to create something that would survive in a host, and that was a bacteria. That didn't work. So then he created a virus. And the virus is the brain, virus is replicated from the brain of the cell, the way we think. And again, here, you have to realize that a lot of this information is just about the way we understand Revelation. You know, it's speculative. We get a lot of facts together and we try to draw conclusions on it. But anyway, the virus will invade the genetic code of a cell. It will get into that molecule and say, okay, I want some viral parts manufactured out there in that cytoplasm so I can survive. And then the DNA sends a signal out and it starts saying, okay, prepare a coat for this virus. So this virus reproduces in the cell, and when it leaves the cell, it picks up its coat, its outer coat, at the limiting membrane of the cell. And it proceeds on to infect other cells. What you have before you This is the tobacco mosaic virus, which has a head and a long tail. This is how it would look under the microscope at 800,000 times. This is the influenza virus at 700,000 times magnification. Now, if again, it's like working with Revelation. You get a piece here, and you get a piece of it here, and a piece of it here under the microscope, and then you start reconstructing. That's how all of this is done. This is what it would look like, a virus reconstructed. The mosaic virus would look like this. Like one of our spaceships. Next slide, please. This is how it looks when it lands and penetrates into the cell. Next slide, please. And this is the influenza virus, reconstructed, of course, from the information that we have. And the next slide, please. This is a piece of membrane from a mitochondria. I don't know how well you can see this. Maybe in the front you can see it, maybe not in the back. You see these little bright dots along that membrane? They look like this. They have a stalk and they have a headpiece, like a golf ball sitting on a tee. They transfer information to each other, mechanically and electrically, chemically. Next slide, please. I just threw this in because I know we have some nutritionists in the crowd, always nutritionists in the Bible student group. And this is what happens when you eat too much calcium. If you have a calcium imbalance in the system, this is a cross-section of an artery. And this white part represents the mineralization that occurs. This mineralization, this is taken from a cow, and the mineral was so bad. It was a cow that had a defective parathyroid gland, and the mineral was so bad in those vessels, you could break them like sticks. Next slide, please. I think that's it. Okay. What's the reason for all that? Well, we just wanted you to get some idea of some of the things that happen in nature that could support, we think, the fact that Jesus' life, miraculous birth, occurred, God giving the life principle to Mary, and Mary supplying the form. He was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and a perfect body could have been provided, even though Mary was imperfect. We've discussed the Nephilim as an example. We don't want to, we're short on time now. I refer you to Genesis 6 and 2 Peter 2:4, and also Jude 6. Now, another example we have of God the Father and the product being the Son are the angels, the holy angels. God used spiritual substance, whatever it is, we don't know. But he formed the body, didn't he? And infused them with life. The angels are the sons of God. If they're a son of God, then they would have to be perfect also, wouldn't they? Job 2:1, Job 38:7, then Hebrews 2:9. Now, another example of creation, and I think probably the most miraculous creation that will ever exist is existing now, is in process now. And that's the new creation. The new creation, in the new creation, God is the Father. He is the life principle, isn't he? That's what we're told in Job and James 1:18. We are begotten of God through the word of truth. In 2 Peter 1:4, in 1 John 3:2, we're told, Beloved, we are the sons of God. We are living sons of God. We're perfect as new creatures, not in the flesh. The flesh is covered, as we all know, by the robe of righteousness. In 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us the exceeding great and precious promise, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Remember we said he is the Father of lights. We have been begotten with the word of truth, the light of truth, if you please, the energy of truth. And I'm sure you would agree with me. No power like the power of truth. The power of truth changes your complete life. It creates. And we are in the process of our resurrection. Romans 6. We are being created. 1 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. I'm sorry, I got the wrong reference, I think. Might have been 2 Peter 1:3. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if God is our Father, who's our mother? Adam's mother was the earth. God took the imperfect elements of earth, put them together, made a perfect body, and infused into him a life principle, perfect. He has begotten us to a living hope. Who is our mother? In Galatians 4:26, Paul tells us who our mother is. Jerusalem, which is free, is the mother of us all. It's the Sarah phase of the Abrahamic covenant. That's our mother. Psalm 139:13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Prophetic picture of our Lord in the church being covered in the womb of the Sarah covenant. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It is your faith that has brought you into a sonship relationship with God. Peter says that your trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Why? Because this creation will not be successful. It will be a miscarriage if your faith dies. Remember in Galatians 4:21-31, We won't take time to read it, but Paul is explaining how that what happened to Abraham and his wives and concubine were an allegory. And how that his wives represented covenants. Hagar represented the law covenant. Sarah represented the grace covenant. And it was under Sarah that the promised seed was to be made. And then he brings in Galatians 3 that promised seed was Christ. And then if you come into Christ, if you're baptized into Christ, you become a part of Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. And based on that, then we determine that his second wife, Hagar was a concubine, Sarah was his first wife, and in Genesis 25, I think it's the first verse, that we're told that Keturah was taken to by him as his wife after Isaac and Rebekah went into Sarah's tent after Sarah died. Isaac and Rebekah representing the church class, the bride and the bridegroom, Christ the bride, the bridegroom and his church, Rebekah representing the church. And then after that marriage, Keturah was taken as a wife. And she brought forth six sons. And we think that Sarah represented the new covenant. Keturah represented the new covenant. The six sons she had would be typical of mankind in general, coupled with the one son of Hagar, Ishmael, which represented the Jewish nation, then would represent all of mankind who would be restored under the new covenant. Seven sons. Complete restoration. And that tells us then who the mother of the restored human race will be. The mother of the restored human race will be the new covenant, won't it? They'll be begotten, regenerated to life through the benefits of the ransom. But the restoration, as they obey God's law, their body form will become more perfect. And so they are now mothered under the new covenant. Now, I know what's going through your minds. I think I do. You're going to say the second Eve is the mother of the new covenant. But there's no scriptural precedence for that. It only speaks about the second Adam. The earth, really, they get their bodies from the earth, just like Adam did. But it will be restored, regenerated under the new covenant. So we think that the new covenant could well represent the mother of mankind. But as we mentioned earlier, the greatest miracle of all is the new creation. You remember how the pastor discusses it, and I think it's in Study 2, Volume 6. After he describes and delineates the physical creation, then he narrows in on the new creation and explains how this creation is taken from the lowest order of intelligent creation and raised to the highest order of intelligent creation, glory, honor, and immortality. Romans 1:7. We strive for glory, honor, and immortality. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that these people are taken. Let me read it. Always makes me feel good when I read that. It's encouraging. It says, B- beginning with verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Not only did he stoop to the lowest order of intelligent creation, but the lowest of that order, the base, the weak. And he's taking from them a new creation. He is creating a new creation. And he's going to elevate them to the highest form of life that one can be elevated to. It's a very unique creation also, in that the mind of this new creature is created first. And it's created in a body that is dying. A body that has a mind that is dying, that is under the sentence of death. Now, remember at the onset, we mentioned how God is light. Light is the life of men. In this body is both light and darkness. Death is working in this body, the darkness of death. And it's fighting against and trying to counteract the light. How do you get rid of darkness? Turn on the light. And that's what God did to us. He turned on the light. And Paul explains it then, you remember, in Galatians 5:17. The spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, and these two are contrary to the other. You could say light wars against the darkness, wars against the light, and the light against the darkness, and these two are contrary one to the other. And the more you get the light, the more the darkness is dispelled, and the more the light shines out. Romans 7:14-25, you're all familiar with that. The things I would not do, that's what I do. The things that I would do, those are the things I don't do. And I constantly fight this death that works in my members. But I thank God that even though my members serve the law of darkness, my mind serves the law of light. We are miracles of grace. Romans 4:16. God said, through Paul, that the seed would be selected by grace through faith, that the seed could be sure, that the light could be sure. God says, I supply the grace, you supply the faith, and the seed will be successful. Our Lord had two miraculous births. His first miraculous birth was the one we mentioned with Mary. His second miraculous birth was as a new creature. He was made like his brethren, like unto his brethren. He went through what we go through. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He knows what it is to struggle against darkness. And so Paul tells us then in that 16th verse of that same chapter, therefore, come with confidence to the throne of grace, because you have not a high priest who has not been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but you have one who has been and is able, he's been tempted in all points like you have been, and he's able to help you. If we hold fast to that which we have been given. And then we're told in Ephesians 2. And 7. God hath raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul is referring here to the Holy of the Tabernacle, the spiritual condition that we have. And it's filled with light, isn't it? The light of what? The light of the golden candlestick. And we absorb that light. The light of the Holy Spirit works in us. And we then struggle to get rid of the darkness. If we're successful, he says in verse 7, in the ages to come, he will show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us by Christ Jesus. This miraculous creation will be an eternal testimony to the wisdom, the justice, the love, and the power of God. He is the Father of lights. With him is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. And someday he will turn on, and we think very soon, when the sons of God are manifested, he will turn on the sunlight to mankind. And darkness and sighing will flee away. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. No more darkness. The former things will have passed away. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Kendig, for bringing this most interesting lesson to our attention. Also, have announcement here that there will be a group picture taken after the first discourse this afternoon. That'll be during our 30-minute intermission. It will be between 3 and 3:30. Now, anyone who'd like to have a picture, we'll be able to sign up at the back of the room here. And the cost will also be $1.75. And then Brother Naminsky will see that you'll get your picture. So you can sign up then at the back of the room here. So in closing, this service this morning here, or this portion of our service, we're closed with hymn 188, which has been requested by Brother Kendig. And we'll sing the first and the last verse, and we'll ask Brother Kendig then to close this portion of our service with prayer.
We hallow thy name. We thank thee that in thee we live and move and have our very being. We thank thee for life. We pray that we might appreciate it more each day. Use it, and by its power, may we be more than overcomers, that we may eventually become the Son of Righteousness that will bring life and light to humanity. We pray for that time. We pray for a swift establishment of the kingdom, swift completion of the church. We ask thy blessing upon all our brethren, whoever they are. Strengthen and help them. Continue with us here today, we would ask, and forgive us of all of our shortcomings and anything that was said or done amiss. We give thee thanks for everything in Jesus' name. Amen.